Isaiah 40, we'll start at verse 1. This is the word of God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule with him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. Our text is from this chapter, verse 6, 7, and 8. Isaiah 40, verse 6, 7, and 8. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing lasts forever. Nothing lasts forever. Is that not what we experience in this world? We think only of our things, of our, let's say, our toys, or our clothes, or our furniture, or our vehicles. Well, some of them may last a long time, but none of them last forever. Likewise, if we think of our social life, let's say our relationships or our friendships, they too can be very long. But they're not forever. Not on earth as it is anyways. And really, when you work it through, nothing, it seems, nothing lasts forever. And maybe we are particularly mindful of that. We should be mindful of that this last morning of the year. 2017 is about to slip away. And it strikes us that the years are so temporary, that they are so fleeting. And it's like everything else, it seems. Nothing lasts forever. When you start to meditate on that, it can come across, it can make you feel somewhat afraid, nervous, anxious. Nothing seems to be reliable, steadfast, trustworthy. Nothing lasts. Nothing? Are we sure about that? Isn't it great, really beyond great even, that we can read in our text from Isaiah 40, God's word stands forever. That's our text from Isaiah 40. Verse 6 to 8, and it's all about exactly that, God's word standing forever. And as it turns out, this text and this revelation is meant to be for you and me so life-changing. God's word stands forever. Maybe nothing else does, but God's word does. And that makes all the difference. That's the one thing that lasts forever that really counts. And so on this last Lord's Day morning of the year, 2017, it seems like an appropriate text and an appropriate theme, namely that God's word stands forever. Let's see, first of all, I have two big points. First of all, the contrast that God uses to teach this. The contrast that God uses to teach that His word stands forever. We have to read this carefully, because you might think at first that the contrast is between grass and flowers and the word of God. Like in verse 8 of Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So it seems it's clear that the contrast is between grass and flowers and God's word. But of course, that's not correct, is it? If we look back to the midway point in verse 6, the first words that God has Isaiah speak, what does the prophet say or even cry? He says, "All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field." And then Isaiah goes on to describe what happens with grass and with flowers. But now what we see is that he is employing here an analogy or an illustration. And the point is that all flesh is in contrast to the word of God. All flesh is like grass. Surely, verse 7, the people are grass. And so Isaiah is saying that people, you and me, everyone, everywhere, all flesh, in contrast to God's word, all flesh is so momentary. So here and then not. Withered, faded, gone. And that is all flesh. And in contrast to that, the word of God stands forever. So that's the basic contrast. But now let's spend a bit of time noticing how Isaiah presents this to us. I mean, for one thing, notice how he's not doing it over a cup of coffee, as it were. This is no dinner time chat or late night conversation between friends. No, the prophet is very much in our face. The prophet comes across here extremely intensely. He is likely loud, he is insistent, he is most urgent. And he is that way at the direction of God himself. Verse 6, the voice said. And scholars and commentators go back and forth. Is that an angel maybe who was instructing Isaiah or God himself? Ultimately it was God. The voice said, cry out. Do you hear that? It's not simply tell the people, Isaiah, let them know. Make sure you share it in some way. No, cry out, Isaiah. And Isaiah says, what shall I cry? And then we get the words of the cry. And the point now is to underline that this is a cry. When do people cry in this way? And why does the Lord have the prophet cry? Is it not in part to convey to the people this, what he's saying is so serious. You cannot afford not to hear it, never mind not to understand it. It's like maybe in a situation of danger. Suppose, for example, that we see someone walking on some train tracks and we see a train coming and they're walking away from the train. They don't hear the train. They've got earbuds in their ears and they're walking on stupidly, unaware of what's about to kill them. If you would see such a thing, you wouldn't say, hey man, get off the tracks. No, you would cry with all your voice, get off the tracks. Or think about really good news. Like think, for instance, about the things we read in history when the Allies landed at Normandy. Or when they were only two or three towns away from the places where people were living that we might know or read about. And you know, that's not casual news, is it? No, it gets cried out. It gets proclaimed with urgency and intensity. Did you hear? Isn't it great? Can you believe it? They're coming. They're almost here. And there's something of that spirit now that marks Isaiah's words at the command of God. He cries out. Maybe he cries because the people are deaf to God's word. We can be like that, can we? Hearing but not hearing. Hearing but not listening. Maybe that was part of why Isaiah had to cry. Or it could also be that God knew the people were so overcome with discouragement and even tending to despair because they had had so many prophecies of judgment and they were facing the prospect of an exile in Babylon, a thought so unbelievable and so dark to them. Maybe that had numbed them so that even now when Isaiah is prophesying restoration, they in a certain sense cannot hear it unless it comes piercing through their mind and heart with a cry from the prophet. Well, I think we all, whatever was Israel's experience, we all can struggle with doubt as to whether God's word stands forever. That's what Isaiah is about to prophesy. And we too can wonder, can we, and worry, and live even as if God's word is not relevant, not meaningful, not enduring. So we too benefit very much from God having his prophet be intense at this point. So that's something to do with the manner. Notice too how Isaiah goes on at length regarding the illustration. He could have said, when you read the text, he could have said, all flesh is grass, the grass withers, but God's word endures. And he could have cried that, and it would have been effective. But he's not brief. Instead, he expands on the image. He hovers over the illustration. And he does so, no doubt, to make it very real to us, so that all our children can understand, so all of us feel something of the impact of it, so that the point is driven home to our conscience. If we take it in, if we try to take it in this morning, verse 6 says, all flesh is grass. Now that's a comprehensive statement. All flesh, in other words, all people, they're like grass. What's more, their loveliness is like the flower of the field, their loveliness. So this is building now on the imagery. And Isaiah doesn't just mean, well, look how beautiful people are, or how they look, how attractive they appear. The word loveliness here can also be translated as constancy, or you might say his endurance, his longevity, his strength. Interestingly, when Peter in the New Testament quotes this passage in 1 Peter 1 at the end of the chapter, he has the word as glory. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is like the flower of the field. In other words, what's in view here is the thing that makes man stand out as being so strong, so mighty, so powerful, so seemingly untouchable and invincible. And let's be honest, you and me, we have a tendency to think that about ourselves, don't we? That we're quite tough. Even when at one level we know better, we still pretend we somewhat lie to ourselves. We can take a lot. We can handle a lot. Other people may get sick. Other people may be weak. But we ourselves, you know, we're just tough. We're strong people. We've got good constitutions. We just know how to brave through whatever, and we endure. Is there not something of that spirit that can live within every one of us? Young people especially can be prone to this. When you're so strong and you sleep so easily and well and you get up and you're bouncing and you know you feel like you can conquer the world. And even if we're not young but still strong and healthy, we all can fall for the lie that we here on earth will live forever. But Isaiah cuts through that. He cuts that down and he says, no. Your loveliness is like the flower of the field. Your boasting is like the flower of the field. What happens to the grass and to the flower? The grass withers, doesn't it? And the flower fades. And the point is clear enough. For all our strength and beauty and glory and constancy, we're not much, really. We're hardly anything at all. We are here today and gone tomorrow. We are so momentary. And this by itself is meant to be a lesson. And Isaiah is making sure to drive it home because he carries on. He explains in verse 7 why we fade and die. He says, the breath of the Lord blows upon the grass and the flower of the field. That's why they wither and fade. And the image here can be is no doubt clear. In Israel, the hot, dry winds sometimes came over the land and led to the death of the grass and the flowers. And in our land too, we know what that's like. It's hard now in the winter to imagine, but in the summer when weeks go by and there is no rain and the wind is hot and soon enough the grass is brown and the flowers, you can't keep up with the watering to keep them alive. And that's the picture of what is also with you and me. You and me in all the glory of our flesh, how great we appear in the moment and how long we can last, or so we think, but sickness strikes in an instant. It can be as simple as the flu. Feeling good 1 hour, laid up the next. You can throw your back out and be bedbound for days. It can be some other thing, strange viruses, things not working right all of a sudden. And even if we don't experience that, even if most of our life we are well, inevitably it happens that we weaken and eventually we die. Or we can get taken away suddenly. Maybe a car collision or an aggressive disease or a terrible calamity, and suddenly we too are dead. And every time Isaiah is pointing out, it's like the Lord is doing it. He gives and He takes away. And when He takes away, all He has to do is blow a little and we topple and we die. So Isaiah says, surely the people are grass. And obviously the point that's being taught here is that we are frail and fading and certain to pass away, just like the grass that withers and the flower that fades. And you know that this is taught throughout Scripture. I don't have to give you all the quotes. We just sang from Psalm 39. It's in there. It's in Psalm 103. We'll sing it after the service. Psalm 144. It's in James chapter 4. But let's pause here as a congregation and let's just reflect for a moment. Is it fair to say that God has been especially teaching this point to us this year? Here in 2017, has He not been reminding us? Has He not been confronting us with our frailty and with our mortality? I think here of the death of three of our oldest members. Dirk Heikoop and Jane Alfrink were our oldest members. Dirk was over 100 years old. Jane was just about. And Martin Bergsma also passing away, also well into his 90s. Well, these were old people, we might say. It's different when you're old, true, but it's still fading and withering and passing away. What about the death of one of our newest members, Hank Brunekel? Then beyond our own membership, quite a number of families among us, we have lost loved ones, even in recent days. And then think about sickness, how sickness has come, how cancer is affecting us personally as a congregation and beyond. And many also among us are laid up with various illnesses or are affected by life-altering or life-limiting ailments. And who can forget also what took place in our federation in January with the death of a young girl, Catherine Schumann? Maybe we have forgotten. Her family has no doubt not forgotten. And just to bring up her name again reminds us that this is not just for old people, but it is for young people. And the prophet is saying it to us, and our experience is confirming it to us. We are all frail and mortal. And it's a point by itself that we're to hear and to feel. And maybe the prophet goes on so long because he knows, because God knows, we there's an inner resistance to hearing it. We'd prefer Isaiah to quickly pass over it and to go on to his main point. But he doesn't quickly pass over it because it is essential that we deal with this. We don't want to. Who wants to think about how transient they are? Who likes to spend time reflecting on their mortality? That's negative. That's gloomy. That's not why we got up to come to worship this morning, isn't it? I mean, it's not exciting or enjoyable. We came here to be inspired. Meanwhile, the text is all about how weak we are and how we're going to die. But Isaiah is going on like this because we need to get it. Because unless we are able and know how to die, we are not in any position really effectively to live. And so let's be wise at this point and listen to the prophet and admit to what he is saying and be humbled by it. Also in recognition of the fact that the reason for our frailty and mortality is, of course, our sin and our guilt. I mean, being sinners in Adam and sinful in our life. Is that not why we are like the grass now and like the flower of the field? Because we are under a curse by nature, because we are rebels and wicked of ourselves. That's the reason we are dying. The wages of sin is death. But now let's realize that Isaiah presents all of this to us in the way that he does. Not ultimately to break us down and to keep us depressed and despairing. That's not the final point of the prophet or of the Lord himself. No, it is in fact all a setup. And it is a setup meant for us to hear and learn and see that in contrast to us who are so transient, so fading, so certain to pass away, there is something that is sure and steadfast, that endures and endures even forever. And Isaiah's great burden now is to highlight that something and to make us rejoice and find our refuge in that something. And that something, of course, is, as you know, the Word of God. And so the prophet builds to his climax in verse 8. First of all, repeating the point, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. So that's the contrast. in opposition to us, who are so not long-standing, who cannot be, since we are flesh, sinful flesh, in opposition, there is something that lasts and lasts and lasts. And it's the revelation of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His word stands forever. And let's think through that yet, what Isaiah is saying there. The word, for one thing, of our God. What is that? What is the word of our God? Well, of course, everything God has said, all that he has proclaimed, as made known in his Son, and as written down in the Scriptures, every point that he has declared here in the Bible, all that he has spoken, and we should not miss that, by the way. We're not allowed to pick and choose which word endures. No, the whole word stands forever. And that means the whole word is unchanging. The whole word is sure to be fulfilled. There can be no question regarding that. Nothing God has said will be left undone. And that includes, then, words of judgment. And through Isaiah and through many other prophets and later the apostles, through them the Lord God has pronounced many words of judgment. And let's realize that those words are forever. Let's realize that when God says that all the ungodly and the unrepentant and unbelieving sinners he will destroy forever in the fires of judgment, justly and righteously so, let's realize that when God says that, he means that he'll do that. His word is forever. Let's realize that when God warns all idolaters and adulterers and blasphemers and thieves and robbers and liars and more, all of them are going to hell and cannot enter into eternal life and will never be welcome in the new world, will be cast instead into outer darkness where they will forever gnash their teeth, where there will not even be a drop of water to cool their tongue. Let's realize that when the Lord says all this, it is a sure word. It is a word that endures. He will be faithful to that word, and all of it will be fulfilled. For the whole word of God stands forever. But not only words of judgment. Those, yes, but the Lord also has spoken many words of grace, words of salvation, and they too are enduring. The words of life in Jesus Christ, they too will stand forever. And let's realize that now in our text, in its context, in Isaiah 40, as the prophet is announcing redemption and promising a restoration and highlighting the Savior, let's realize that it is especially God's words of grace that Isaiah is crying out for the people to believe. Let's realize that the prophet is proclaiming the enduring word of the Lord, especially in relation now to what God is about to do for his people, through his Son, and for his church throughout history. The point is that God is gracious, that God is a Savior God, and that he can be trusted to do all that he has promised to do. All that he's about in history, including the rescuing of sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ, including that great salvation that will be accomplished in his death and resurrection, as promised already way back in the Garden of Eden, as has been developed throughout the years, as has been shared with the people in various ways. Now through Isaiah, the Lord God is proclaiming to all who hear it how he will eventually bring to a glorious climax all of this in the Word become flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, who will be crucified, who will die, who will then rise again. And it is all real, it is all true, and it is all sure. The temptation for you and me in this world, when we read this, when we hear this, as we think on it, the temptation for us is to think, how can all of that be true? And the world hears us and hears this and says, you don't believe that, do you? Are you a religious nut or something? That's not a word to believe. That's not a word to give your life to. Is it not so impossible, so contrary to our experience? How can we ever imagine it to be? So we can have all our doubts. But to them all, the Lord says, no, 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 my word stands forever. You people pine and die. You people soon fade and disappear. You people are nothing in yourself. But in contrast, the word of God stands forever. And as much as it is true that we are not forever in this world, so much more it is true that God's word is forever. It is an eternal, unchanging word. And notice Isaiah's verb in all this. The word of God stands. It's not just is forever, but it stands forever. So no matter if no one believes it, no matter the countless assaults that are thrown against it, no matter if the whole world takes it and burns it, like one Israelite king did in the Old Testament, that cannot change, that this word is true, that this word endures, and that this word stands in the face of it all. And if God has said he will redeem his people, he will redeem his people. And so in Isaiah's day, the Jews will come back to Jerusalem. At least he's prophesying that. It will be many years from Isaiah's point of view, but it will happen. And likewise, the great servant of the Lord will finally arrive, and the long-promised redemption will take place. And no sinner will look to this God in Christ in vain, and no guilty person asking for pardon will be turned away, and no believing man or woman or boy or girl will believe and perish. No, trusting him, we may be confident. He is with us. He is leading us. He is helping and preserving us. Undoubtedly so. For he says so. And his word is everlasting. And his word cannot fail. In fact, his word stands forever. And what now should that mean for us? So if God is teaching this point through a contrast, and we are getting his point, we are learning that his word stands, what now is the calling that is implied in all of this? That's our second point. And one thing we can say, surely the calling is that we all know the Word of God. If it is true that God's Word is the thing that stands forever in this world in which nothing else seems to, including especially ourselves, how important then that we hear, that we read, that we learn, and that we know this Word? Doesn't that make sense? If the Word of God is the only thing that lasts, if the Word of God is the only thing that can be trusted to be sure and true, let us learn it. Let us make sure to listen whenever it's read. Whenever it's read. Around our family tables, in our own private devotions, here from the pulpit on Sundays, let us make sure to include reading it ourselves on a regular basis, not ever as a legalism, but because we want to know that thing that endures. By the way, this is a good time to talk about how we plan to read God's Word in the year ahead. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan? I know many of us have a custom every supper time after our meal, we take out the Bible or we take out our devotion book and we read. We pray and we go on. That's a good custom. Let's never give up the custom. Maybe we have the same thing when we wake up in the morning or when we go to bed. All of that is good. Customs are good. But don't we need more than a custom? Shouldn't we be far more intentional about what we are doing? Not simply reading because that's what we do, but reading to learn, reading with a plan, reading to know more and more. Think here of all you kids who got that Dr. Murray book from Sunday school on Monday. I hope you use it. It's a good plan. It will take you through the Bible in a comprehensive way. It will give you a helpful overview of all of Scripture. It will teach you the important themes. But you know, you need to commit to the plan. And young people, let's have a Bible reading plan. We're not too young to start learning systematically to read through Scripture. On the back counter in the hallway, over there, I put copies of the famous Robert Murray McChain plan. You can adapt the plan in many, many ways. 4 chapters a day gets you through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice in a year. But the plan set up in a way that you can read 2 chapters a day and make it stretch for 2 years. You can do 1 chapter a day, make it stretch out for 4 years. Or whatever your approach. Make a plan and follow a plan. If you read Table Talk, they have a plan. Or else download your own plan, or write out your own plan, but make a plan to learn the Word of God. Surely that is an implicit calling in our text. It flows out of wanting to know God's Word, but not only know it, should we not also be sure to respect it? To respect it. How highly we should value the Word. What a privilege that we have, that we may know the Word, that we may read it in our own language, that we may hear it. The Word of God. The eternal Word of the eternal God. And how carefully then we should keep it. Somehow, we can be also casual and careless even about God's enduring Word. Oh, that's just a Bible, we think. Where did I put it after all? Or I missed my reading, or I missed the sermon, or I missed my devotions. Oh, well, another day. What? Or if I don't conform my life to the standards of God's Word says this, I'm doing that. Oh, that's too bad. Really? How can we as creatures of clay be so careless about the Word? Should we not love to have it, to hold it, to take it with us? To open its pages, to read its columns, to hear it and study it and retain it and practice it. This is the Word of God we are speaking of. And you and me don't last forever, but it lasts forever. And if we cling to it in faith, we too will last forever. And that leads me to the third thing in terms of our calling. It's not the implied calling, not simply to know and respect the Word, but especially and ultimately to trust it. To trust it and keep it. To share it also and to proclaim it. When it holds forth to us the way of grace in Jesus Christ, let us hear that, let us rejoice, and let us fall before the living Savior. When it tells us that there is life to be found in Jesus Christ, even for all who believe in Him, life, peace, and joy, and more, let us look to Him. Let us confess all our sins to Him. Let us turn from our sins. And let us put our hope fully in the Savior. Let us confide in Him and hold fast to Him. And when it lays out to us the way of new obedience, when it sets forth to us the commandments of our God, when it teaches us to love our God and to love our neighbor, let us pay attention and let us resolve before His face, Lord God, all by Your grace I will do what You say. Help me. Help me so to live. Including when it addresses our speech and our spending, when it directs us regarding alcohol or our attitudes, when it warns us about our use of time or the way that we treat other people, when it challenges us to put God first and to be Christ-like in everything. With it all, let us say, Lord, we want to. We would love to keep Your everlasting Word. Make it so that we do by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And when it says this is a word for all people and to be shared with the nations that they might hear and live, that they too might be saved, let us hear that and say, Lord, help us to proclaim it. You see, all of this comes out of God's Word standing forever. That's a statement that by itself is full of majesty, but it's a statement that has multitudes of implications for you and me. It must impact our lives. It has to. It is an enduring word. It is the word that we live by. And therefore, it is the word we can die by. And it is the word that ensures that all who trust it will never ultimately die, but live. So as we finish this morning, and as we come to the end of another year, We do well to ask ourselves, what do we believe concerning the Word of God? And not only what do we believe, but what does then our life and our habits and the resolves of our heart indicate regarding what we believe? Only fools will choose to live as if God's Word does not stand forever. Only fools will decide to do what is right in their own eyes, never mind what God has said. And to be such a fool is to be a fool indeed, because someday you will wake up and it may well be too late at that point. You will wake up to the reality that God's Word does endure. Oh, won't every wise person, by God's grace, say, Lord, help me to know your word and respect it and help me to keep it with all my heart. That, says the word, is the way of everlasting blessing in the face of all our frailty and mortality. That is the way, and it's the only way. All flesh is grass, and the grass withers, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.